The reading this morning is from Luke, and it talks about a man with leprosy. And it says, while Jesus was out of town, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face on the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded you for cleaning as a testimony to them. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One day he was teaching. Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come to every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, Friend, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sin but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins? He said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. Immediately he stood in front of them, took what he had been lying on and went home praising. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, We have seen remarkable things today.
The subject of healing is a tricky one for us to reflect upon, because we've all likely faced that pain of praying for someone to be healed and then them not being healed. Yet when we read the Gospels, we are confronted by many stories of Jesus healing people. And as we look at Luke's Gospel, we cannot avoid thinking about this subject. And as we do so today, hopefully we will find some perspective as we reflect upon the words of Scripture to help us in our ongoing struggles as to why our prayers for healing are not always answered. Our reading this morning offers two portraits of Jesus, the healer. The first involves a man who is said to be covered in leprosy. And the reason I say said to be covered is that, as the footnotes in many of your Bibles indicate, the word used for leprosy in the Bible doesn't refer to the disease that we call leprosy today, Hansen's disease, a bacterial infection that predominantly affects the nerves. But in the Jewish world, the term leprosy also applied to a whole range of skin diseases. The Jewish scribes of Jesus' day included 72 different conditions under the term leprosy. And if you read Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, it reads more like an ancient dermatology manual than it does scripture. Whatever the specifics of the man's condition, he was considered a leper by his society. And leprosy was probably the disease that had the most stigma attached to it at that time. The only analogies I can think of from the modern world is the fear that met the rise of HIV and AIDS in the 1980s, and possibly even the fear of COVID in the early days of the pandemic. But neither of those, despite their severity, had the long-lasting and socially isolating impact that leprosy had, because for centuries it forced sufferers into living apart from others. And even today, there is a stigmatization associated with people who have leprosy in certain parts of the world, even though it is treatable. And that's why the ministry of the leprosy mission is still so vital. The Old Testament law didn't only consider leprosy a disease that needed to be healed, but it also considered it something that made someone ritually unclean. And that meant a person couldn't practice their faith if they had leprosy. Lepers were required in first century Jewish society to remain 50 paces away from healthy society. If they entered a house, that whole house was considered to be contaminated. If they passed under the shade of a tree, anyone else who passed under the shade of that tree was considered to be contaminated. There was a fear of leprosy. And it was also one of the great drivers of social inequality in the ancient world. And its social consequences were perhaps even more devastating than its physical symptoms. It deprived people of their names, their occupations, their social habits, their families, their worshipping communities. Yet despite all of this stigma, all of this fear, the leper in our story risks all of the social conventions of the day because of the possibility of being healed by Jesus. News of Jesus healing others had reached this man. And in the desperation of his isolation, he's willing to do anything to be healed of his disease and restored to community. Did this man consider the misery, in his misery, that Jesus would have become ritually unclean? That Jesus would have possibly needed to travel all the way to Jerusalem in order to be cleansed by the priests at the temple? Even if this man thinks of these consequences, he risks it. He gets within those 50 paces of Jesus and he falls flat on his face and he begs for healing. The words he speaks to Jesus, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean," they mix faith in Jesus' ability to heal with doubt in Jesus' willingness. Possibly because he knows and he has lived with this nature of being one of society's undesirables and untouchables. Yet in one of those moments where we know time would have slowed down for the leper, Jesus shows the true compassion of God. Jesus, before he says a word, reaches out and touches the man. This man who would have been pushed to the edges, starved of social contact, no one would have been near him, apart from perhaps other lepers, for years. He is touched by another person. Jesus scandalously does what he should not do. Jesus' outstretched arm crosses not just the physical distance between him and the man, but it crosses centuries of prejudice and stigma. Jesus' compassion overcomes all the social and legal obligations, and in a simple act of love, he crosses the chasm to this man, a chasm which no one else has broached. And he follows up this simple touch with simple words, "I am willing, be clean." And that's it. The healing of Jesus is not that of a showman, just simple and done. The man with leprosy is healed. Rather than Jesus being polluted by leprosy, the man instead is infected by the holiness of Jesus and the healing he brings. Jesus asks the man to do what the law requires and go and tell the priest in Jerusalem that he's been healed, offering the sacrifices required, but to tell no one else. But the trouble is, when you heal someone of leprosy, it's quite obvious, and you don't need a loud hailer to let people know the remarkable thing that has happened. So news of Jesus spreads, and more people come to him to be healed. The second scene opens in that story that we've already heard about. In that image that we have from Sunday school, if we went, where we made those little models with a mat coming down through the ceiling. But what is first evident in this story is the growing sense of celebrity for Jesus. Because it's no longer just people from Galilee who are coming to hear him preach. It's said that people from the rest of Judea and Jerusalem are there, including the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus is becoming a phenomenon. And this day, Jesus is teaching in a house, which of course means that it limited the number of people that could draw to him. And this built up the crowd pressure. Four men, though, have a need to see Jesus. Not for their own sake, but for the sake of their friend. Their need is great. And the four friends carry their friend to the healer Jesus because they cannot get near him. The crowd is too tightly packed. And in a wonderful demonstration of lateral thinking and risk-taking, they find another way to Jesus. Most first century Palestinian houses were single-story flat-roofed dwellings. The roofs were made of beams, covered in thatch and mud, and if you could afford it, then covered in tile. The roof of a house was an extra room, and there would have been an external staircase or ladder. And the four friends think if they can't get to Jesus through the door, they're going to go through the ceiling. That's men thinking for you. It's not really a story you could make up, is it? And you can imagine Jesus in the room below, teaching with an intense look on his face, and then the first flake of plaster falls. And you could ignore that, but then huge lumps of ceiling start falling, and you can no longer pretend that something odd is not occurring. There is a single-minded pursuit of healing for their friend here. Nothing is going to stop them coming to Jesus, and they get there. And Jesus, it seems, is completely unperturbed. It's like nothing strange has happened. He's the only calm person in a world of chaos. And Jesus sees through the dust cloud of a broken ceiling and sees their faith. Not necessarily the paralyzed man's faith, according to the words of Scripture, but the faith of the friends who've brought them to Jesus, brought him to Jesus. Vicarious faith on behalf of another. Sometimes it doesn't matter who has faith in Jesus, just as long as someone does. And in the midst of the debris, Jesus speaks. Now, the words that Jesus says have probably lost their shock factor because it's a reasonably well-known story. But the words of Jesus were not the most obvious thing he could have said. He could have said, at this point, get up, take your mat and go home. That would have dealt with the obvious issue at hand. But he says something else instead. There was the belief in the ancient world of a link between sin and illness and disability. But Jesus in John 9 scotches that. He says there, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man or his parents sinned," Jesus said. Yet Jesus, the well-known healer, would have shocked everyone with the first thing he said to this paralyzed man. "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Did Jesus know the cause of this man's paralysis? Was it the result of some sinful behavior? We don't know and we can't really speculate, but Jesus diagnoses that this man's deepest problem is that his sin first needs to be forgiven. Jesus' words, though, produce the reproachment of the scribes and the Pharisees. Because in pronouncing words of forgiveness, Jesus is doing what only God should do. Even the high priest on the Day of Atonement only offers words of forgiveness on behalf of God. But here Jesus is acting as only God should do. Jesus here is giving an indication for the first time that there is something even more about his nature. But for the scribes and the Pharisees, this is the thin end of the wedge. Jesus is assuming the role that only God should hold, and that is blasphemy. Jesus, though, sees their hearts and minds. He knows that they care nothing for this man who is paralyzed. They have no compassion in their hearts, only the law. Jesus makes it plain to them that he has the authority to forgive sins because he is the Son of Man, claiming for himself a cryptic title from the book of Daniel. And he says, from a human perspective, it's impossible to prove that this man's sins are forgiven, but his authority is no less effective despite its outworkings being invisible. And his authority will be proved in saying, pick up your mat and go home. And his authority is proved by saying that to the man and the man being healed. A new dimension of Jesus' authority is revealed here. The authority to forgive sins along with his authority to heal. And the crowds were amazed and they declare, we have seen amazing things. Two stories of Jesus' healing. And when we read the stories of Jesus' healings in the Bible, we can be left with a sense of awe, but also left with that uncomfortable feeling. Why are we uncomfortable? Because if we've been a Christian for a while, we will have all prayed for someone who is ill, someone who was terminally ill, someone who was close to death, and they've not been healed. And so we wonder, does healing not happen anymore? Was there something wrong with my prayers? Do I just not have enough faith? We all know the pain that this non-healing can bring in our lives. In so many ways, it is far easier not to talk about healing or to brush it aside as saying people may not be healed now, but they will be when they're resurrected to the new creation. However true that may be, these lack of words or well-meaning words that are not a lot of help in the immediacy of our need for healing. Or more usually, the need of healing in someone we love. So I just want to share a few of my brief reflections on this and then a reflection from our passage that might help us in our own thinking in regards to praying for healing. The first thought relates to a little story I shared with the deacons at our last meeting. There was a Christian doctor in one of my previous churches, and he was talking to one of his patients who had a broken arm. And they were convinced that by praying, their arm could be miraculously healed. This doctor said to the patient, they believed that God could miraculously heal their arm. It would just take 4 to 6 weeks for it to happen. We have remarkable bodies that can restore and heal themselves of so much. If only our cars would be so helpful. But we need to look after our bodies. We need to take care of them, not abuse them. They are remarkable, but they are finite. They do wear out. As we age, our body's ability to heal itself diminishes. Illness and disease are part of our world. They are effects of creation's fallenness. We may not like it. We rail against it. And that is part of our inbuilt image of God, railing against that which was not God's intention for the world. However, we will all die. We will die of something. Our bodies will give out at some point. Humanity has a 100% mortality rate. Everyone Jesus healed later died. Fact. And sometimes we have to accept that disease and death is part of our lives, however painful that is for us and those we love. But in the midst of our suffering, we will not accept that view if we have any compassion in us. If we see someone we love suffering, we can't really see that in that moment. But at other times, we might be able to understand that. The other remarkable thing is that as Christians, even though we know healings are rare, they do happen, but they are rare, even though they are rare, we keep praying. We keep asking for prayer for healing. Our faith does not give up the hope that God can do something. And I think that's remarkable. That's amazing. And it's something that we need to continue to hold on to. The possibility in faith that God can heal. And so we keep praying. Keep going to the doctor and taking the pills, but keep praying as well. Even if we've not seen God heal, we keep praying because in prayer we commit all that is happening to God and we are drawn into his compassion and love and we find we are not alone in the struggle and we draw others into that prayer and we find that we are not alone in the struggle. Those are just a couple of general reflections on healing today, but there is also something else that flows from our reading. I think we can also approach healing in the same way as those in the Gospels approached healing. We need to come before Jesus. It might sound daft, it might sound obvious, but I think sometimes we can make our prayers of healing about something else. We can say sometimes be too worried about the words we say, the form of our prayers, and we can forget the desire of our hearts. We forget to take a risk. We forget to make it a single-minded pursuit. It will not mean that our prayers are always answered as we want, but it may mean that we are putting ourselves in a better place to understand God's will and Jesus' heart. In praying for healing, we come as simply and purposefully in the way that we find the leper and the four men bringing their friend before Jesus. There was no beating about the bush. They knew what they wanted. They took a risk and came to Jesus. The leper broke through all the barriers that would have kept him from Jesus, broke through the fear just to be close so that he could ask to be healed if Jesus was willing. The four men took a risk and went and smashed a hole in a roof. We need to take a risk to come to Jesus with our prayer, simply, humbly, lay them before him, give him the desires of our hearts, and say like the leper, if you are willing. Take a risk. Get over our assumptions that have built up and hardened our hearts that nothing will happen when we pray, and that all we are offering is a faint glimmer of hope. Take a risk and be bold and pray. There are no guarantees, but you can risk everything to be close to Jesus. And in doing so, you will find the outstretched arm of Jesus waiting for us. We will find the Jesus who is filled with the power of the Lord. We will still find the Jesus who can see our faith. Faith for the healing of ourselves and the healing of others. We will still find the Jesus who can heal according to the will of the Father. Even if our desire is perfect, it doesn't mean our prayers for healing will be 100% successful. That is not what God promises us. Jesus didn't heal everyone in Judah when he was alive. Healing was only part of his ministry, and not even the most important part of his ministry. That came on the cross and in his resurrection, where the promise of new life became available to all. Jesus may have healed all that he prayed for, but he did not pray for all who needed healing. He would have walked past the man at the temple gates many times when he went to Jerusalem, but he But it was only Peter and John, after Jesus had died, who prayed for him to be healed. But none of this means that we should not risk, that we should not come with a single-minded determination before Jesus to offer prayers of healing for ourselves and those we love. Jesus is still the healer who reaches out his arms to us.